In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. I want to begin this homily with one of my favorite poems about death, by the celebrated British poet and dramatist Tony Harrison, who died just a few weeks ago at the age of 88. He grew up in a northern English working class town, and he published his poem in 1981, the year I graduated from university up there. The poem reflects on the way his father dealt with the death of his wife, and how, in turn, he subsequently dealt with his own father's death. And he titled it, Long Distance 2. Though my mother was already 2 years dead, Dad kept her slippers warming by the gas, put hot water bottles her side of the bed, and still went to renew her transport pass. You couldn't just drop in. You had to phone. He'd put you off an hour to give him time to clear away her things and look alone, as though his still raw love was such a crime. He couldn't risk my blight of disbelief, though sure that very soon he'd hear her key scrape in the rusted lock and end his grief. He knew she just popped out to get the tea. I believe life ends with death, and that is all. You haven't both gone shopping, just the same. In my new black leather phone book, there's your name and the disconnected number. I still call. We live in an age when so many funeral customs have all but disappeared. Gone are the days of washing and preparing the body for burial, bringing the body home before the funeral, sharing stories, even feasting around the body. Many funerals these days do not even have the body present. As we heard in our first lesson, so many find death a discomfort even to talk about. In the eyes of the foolish, they seem to have died, and their departure was thought to be a disaster. But what does the writer go on to say? They are at peace, for though in the sight of others they were punished, their hope is full of immortality. Their hope is full of immortality. It is hard, though, to live that sense of hopefulness when your world is racked with grief. And in spite of the development of palliative care and the hospice movement, so many of us still avoid talking about death. The other year, the bishops in the Church of England had a campaign to bring death and bereavement into the curriculum of church schools. It was met in the press with incredulity, as if somehow exposing children to the concept of death would damage them. I have to say that my sense of incredulity was not about the idea of discussing such topics with children, but the idea of trying to protect them from the very thing they were going to experience in their lives. I'll never forget when I was at Exeter Cathedral and one of our nine-year-old choristers called Noah left the cathedral choir school that afternoon after playing sport. He'd been fighting a nasty cold, like me, but it didn't stop him and some other choristers on their walk home singing very loudly some lines from Benjamin Britten's wonderful hymn to St. Cecilia that they'd been learning at choir practice, words of the great poet W.H. Auden. Blonde Aphrodite rose up excited, moved to delight by the melody, white as an orchid, she rode quite naked in an oyster shell on top of the sea. Those boys thought it was absolutely fantastic to sing about Aphrodite riding naked in the church. And Noah and his friends apparently sang it over and over again very loudly all the way home. The next day, Noah was dead. He didn't have a cold. Well, he did have a cold, and the cold killed him. But he died because they didn't know he had acute leukemia. There was nothing the hospital could do. There were no words to comfort his mother. And in our grief and our disbelief, it was actually the children of the cathedral school who ministered most profoundly to those of us who could not cope. They helped us in our remembrance of young Noah because they helped plan his funeral with the school chaplain. Noah's small white coffin was placed near the choir stalls where he'd sang only a few days before. As his friends from the cathedral school and his former elementary school formed a procession that brought symbols of his life to place around his coffin. Noah loved soccer, and I will never forget the sight of two choristers wearing the school football kit, dribbling and kicking their soccer balls up the aisle of the cathedral. And meanwhile, his three-year-old sister decided to dance. These children entered into our grief in a most profound and powerful way. And for a moment, we all stopped and wondered. Perhaps we've got something wrong. So this takes us to the gospel story that we've just heard of the woman of Nain burying her own child. She's accompanied by a large crowd because she's lost everything. Luke describes the funeral procession in a way that would not be lost on its hearers 2,000 years ago. He was his mother's only son, and she was a widow. Only son, she's a widow. So now, as a woman, as a widow with no child, she was the lowest of the low in society and most likely penniless. She would need charity to help her live the rest of her life. But I guess the meager existence of her future state of life was not at the forefront of her mind, for her only child was dead. Jesus is therefore so tender when he sees her. "Do not weep," he says. Now, this is not, I'm afraid, a man trying to fix things like men try to do. And neither is it Jesus denying her grief. "Do not weep." The part of the story I want us to think about is not the fact that he raises the little boy from the dead and gives him back to his mother. That's great, but it's not great for Noah's mum. It's not great for those of us who've lost children. It's not good for us to hear that story. But what is good is to hear why he said, "Do not weep." Luke tells us, when he saw the woman, he had compassion for her. Jesus had compassion for her. Compassion is a powerful word in the Bible. Now, for some people in our society, the word compassion is seen as a weak emotion, a giving in to feelings. We seem to live in an age of angry emotions, angry people getting their own back. Some people confuse the word compassion with the word empathy. And both words are about feelings. But while empathy is about understanding someone's feelings, compassion is more a state of entering into those feelings in a proactive way. Like the children who were friends of Noah, physically entered into the grief in a proactive way. The word compassion in Latin or English, as you probably know, literally means to suffer with. Oh, but it's far deeper than that when we go to the origins of the word as used in the Bible in Greek and in the Hebrew Scriptures. In the Gospels, the Greek word for compassion is used only 12 times to refer to Jesus or the Father and has as its root the word for the gut or intestines. It means that when Jesus saw the widow in her grief, his stomach churned. It felt like his intestines were turned inside out. You know that feeling. Jesus felt the woman's grief in his gut. But in the Hebrew Scriptures, the word for compassion has an even stronger root. It derives from the word for womb, the womb. So when the Bible talks about compassion and a compassionate God, we are saying that God feels the state of the universe and its suffering within himself, quite literally in his gut, or yes, in God's womb. Henry Nouwen, talking about compassion, says this: "Compassion is such a deep, central, and powerful emotion in Jesus that it can only be described as a movement of the womb of God. There, all the divine tenderness and gentleness lies hidden. When Jesus was moved to compassion, the source of all life trembled. The ground of all love burst open, and the abyss of God's immense, inexhaustible, and unfathomable tenderness revealed itself." Just ponder on that for a moment. I think it's the most incredible sentence. When Jesus was moved to compassion, the source of all life trembled. The ground of all love burst open, and the abyss of God's immense, inexhaustible, and unfathomable tenderness revealed itself. This is the God that we worship, the compassionate God whose love and tenderness is poured out for you and for me. No wonder that St. John the Divine describes in his vision of heaven how God will welcome the dead. He says, "The Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will guide them to springs of water of life, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Not the angels. God himself will wipe away the tears. Jesus said to the widow, "Do not weep." The abyss of God's immense, inexhaustible, and unfathomable tenderness revealed itself. My dear friends, on the cross, Jesus experienced death for you and for me. From the cross, Jesus embraced all of humanity and the consequence of our mortality. When the soldier pierced his side with a lance, his sacred heart was broken, and the ground of all love burst open, revealing the compassionate nature of our God. I started with a poem, and I thought I'd end with one. This is a poem by the former US poet laureate Mark Strand, and it's titled "The End." Not every man knows what he shall sing at the end, watching the pier as the ship sails away, or what it will seem like when he's held by the sea's roar, motionless there at the end, or what he shall hope for once it is clear that he'll never go back. When the time has passed to prune the rose or caress the cat, when the sunset torching the lawn and the full moon icing it down no longer appear, not every man knows what he'll discover instead. When the weight of the past leans against nothing, and the sky is no more than remembered light, and the stories of cirrus and cumulus come to a close, and all the birds are suspended in flight, not every man knows what is waiting for him, or what he shall sing when the ship he is on slips into darkness there at the end.